I wanted to make you aware of a series of lessons that I'm beginning this morning about doctrine as it relates to the church. And my goal is to present some Bible teaching about the church and what makes churches of Christ particularly unique. And so I want to put it in such a way that it comes straight from the Word of God, but it may help answer some questions that others may have when they come and visit and see that churches of Christ do things a little differently. There's not a piano up here, for example, and maybe the preacher doesn't turn his collar around backwards. I mean, there can be I don't know if I'm going to address that or not, but I hope that you will be thinking about others that you might can invite to come be with us as we talk about some doctrine. Now, doctrine has, I'm afraid, in many circles, a negative connotation. Doctrine, kind of a dreaded thing. But I want you to think of the word doctrine as what it means, and that is simply teaching. And I thought about, for those who might have a negative view of doctrine and studying doctrinal matters, think about it this way. Does it matter to you, parents, grandparents, what your children and grandchildren are taught? And the answer to that is, absolutely we care. We care about what our children, our grandchildren are taught, because we want to make sure they're taught the right thing, and so that they won't be led astray by the wrong kind of teaching. Well, with that in mind, all we're talking about as far as teaching our children, our grandchildren, we're really defining doctrine. There are many different doctrines and subjects of which doctrine is taught in our schools, etc. Of course, we're concerned about Bible matters, and particularly what the Bible has to say, its teaching regarding the church and what we're to believe and teach and practice. So I invite you to join me in a study of some basic New Testament teaching regarding the church. You see, doctrine has been downplayed in American churches for some time. It should come as no surprise then to find that more and more professing Christians view the fundamentals of Christianity in basically two things. One, having some kind of belief that Jesus saves, and the other fundamental thing is that we're to do nice things for other people. Jesus saves, and we're to be kind to others. That might be generously tipping our waiter, making an occasional donation to a church or some charity, doing some recycling, going green whenever possible, and trying to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And all those are good things. But for many modern churchgoers, all that really matters in a church is that church warm and welcoming? Does it have a service that brings them pleasure and moves them emotionally? And number three, are they making an impact for good in the community? And for some, that's the only criteria. Is it warm and welcoming? Is it active in the community? And are their services uplifting and meaningful and moving? And if those three tests are met for many, the religious brand is largely irrelevant. But I want us to remind us that what a church teaches matters. Doctrine matters. There's a church sign that contained the following words: love God, love others, the rest is doctrine. You think about that statement, and particularly the implication. Love God and love others. Yes, that's especially important, but the rest is doctrine, and you can almost see that the word doctrine is supplied for details. The rest is just details, minute details is the idea. Now, we are convicted that loving God and loving others are the greatest commandments. Why? Because Jesus said that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. A second commandment is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. And upon these two commandments, Jesus says, hang all the law and all the prophets. It summarizes the Old Testament, and I think it summarizes the New Testament. But to relegate any other teaching to the status of non-essential, unimportant, and not relevant, we're missing it. Because it is important. Believing and teaching good, wholesome, sound doctrine is an essential part of loving God and loving others. And just you take a concordance and you look up the word doctrine or teaching, and it doesn't take long to see the importance of having and teaching right doctrine. For example, John chapter 7. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And if doctrine isn't important, why would Jesus make this connection that what I'm saying to you, what I'm teaching to you is not from me, it's from above, it's from God. He's speaking for God. Yes, he's God in the flesh, but he's trying to inform his hearers that what I'm saying to you is from God. And that's why it matters. And his love for God, his submission to the Heavenly Father, is what bound him to teach what the Father wanted to be taught. And let me just point out a few passages where the word doctrine is found as we explore why is doctrine important. Does it really matter? Notice these passages with me. Number one, we learn from Romans 6, 17 and 18 that obeying the right doctrine frees us from sin. Look at Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now Paul is telling these Christians at Rome, this doctrine that I've been teaching you, you've obeyed that form of doctrine, and by it, you are set free. You are delivered from sin. Now, contextually, we can see that primary doctrine was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. That he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. And that form of doctrine to which Paul refers here in Romans 6 goes back to what he's talked about just a few verses earlier. How we were baptized into Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we are raised from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. In baptism, he's saying to these Christians, it's as if you reenacted that doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In that, just as Christ died and was buried, you died to sin, you were buried in the waters of baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we in baptism are raised to walk in newness of life. Death, burial, resurrection. It was that form of that doctrine that Paul preached to everywhere that he went. And obeying that doctrine, that form of doctrine, is what delivered them, set them free from sin. Folks, is doctrine important? It is, if being set free from sin is important. Number two, in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, notice some things Jesus said as he teaches us that teaching the wrong doctrine invalidates our worship. Jesus said, these people, speaking of the audience around him, draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says there are two things that make our worship empty, vain, useless. One is when our hearts aren't engaged, when we're just going through the motions, when we're not thinking about what we're singing, for example, when we're praying together, when we're not focusing on what our leader is helping us convey to God. When we observe the Lord's Supper and we're just thinking about where we're going to eat, after worship and our hearts aren't engaged in what we're doing, that makes our worship, Jesus says, empty, vain, useless. But notice this also. He says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Another thing that makes our worship invalidated is when we supply human teaching for God's teaching. So teaching the wrong doctrine invalidates our worship. Number three, following the wrong doctrine results in departing from the faith. That's how important it is. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, Paul writes, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He's making a prophecy here that in time to come from which he wrote this, some are going to depart from the faith. What is that faith? It's that body of teaching that we have that Christ and his apostles left for us. And some are going to depart from the faith. How? By succumbing to, by giving heed to, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Through accepting false teaching, they're going to be drawn away and they're going to depart from the faith. You see how important doctrine is? If it's a wrong doctrine, we can be led astray. We can depart from the teaching that God wants us to have. Number four, as Glenn read for us earlier, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves in these things, in the apostles' doctrine, what the apostles taught, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. But they devoted themselves to these things, continued steadfastly. These were things that they gave their attention to and were committed to. And one of those was the apostles' doctrine. Because they recognized there are a lot of doctrines out in the world, a lot of things said about God and about gods, plural. But they devoted themselves, gave their attention to what the apostles taught, because the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So if the early church continued steadfastly in this doctrine, in this teaching, how important is it for you and for me? Consider this passage. 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. How important is doctrine? How important is teaching? If we do not abide, do not continue in the teaching of Christ, we don't have God. We may say, I believe God. I believe in God. But if we don't abide in his teaching, we don't have God. However, if we continue in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. We have that saving relationship that he wants us to have. One more passage. The right doctrine will save. I love this instruction as Paul gives instruction to a young preacher named Timothy. And he says, take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to the doctrine, to your teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Here's the aged apostle's instructions to this young preacher. You take heed to yourself and to your teaching. You continue in what you better practice what you preach. Haven't you heard that before? Continue in this doctrine. Live it. Teach it. And by so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. How important is it to teach the right thing? It's a matter of salvation. And that underscores the importance of doctrine. So to summarize, following the right doctrine frees us from sin, but having the wrong doctrine makes our worship vain. Following the wrong doctrine causes us to depart from the faith. That's why early Christians continued steadfastly, devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. And only the right doctrine will save us. Folks, doctrine matters. But think of it this way. What attitude will we have toward doctrine, towards teaching, if we love God? Aren't we going to want to know what His will is for us is? Aren't we going to want to know His teaching, believe it, accept it, teach it to others? And if we love others, how concerned will we be about teaching them only doctrine that is correct and sound? If we love folks, we tell them what's true, right? Paul told Timothy also, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Maybe Paul didn't understand that doctrine wasn't important. I don't think that's the case. Maybe Paul loved God and man so much that he wanted that one true doctrine to be taught. When it comes to church, choosing a church home, if the doctrine isn't right, no other consideration is relevant. Only when we discern a church's doctrine to be right, to be correct, in accordance with God's word, should we move to ask questions such as, is this church warm and welcoming? Are the worship assemblies generally uplifting and edifying? Are they making an impact for good? Now, we should be warm and welcoming, and our worship assembly should be generally uplifting and edifying, and we should be making an impact for good in our community. But folks, all of that means nothing, nothing, if we're not teaching the right thing. By the way, if we're teaching the right thing, shouldn't these other things naturally follow? If we're teaching the right thing, shouldn't we be warm and welcoming? Shouldn't we be making an impact in our community and in our world? Shouldn't our worship assemblies be uplifting and edifying based upon the fact that we're teaching what God wants us to teach? Dan Chambers, a gospel preacher in the Nashville area, wrote this stern warning. He said, we're reaping the harvest of doctrinal neglect. The urgency of this task cannot be ignored. Churches of Christ will either recover our restoration heritage and rebuild our doctrinal foundations, or in the next generations, there will be no authentic restoration witness. That's how serious a matter it is that we place proper emphasis on teaching, on doctrine. We need to be right in our instruction and in our application. Let me switch gears. I'm going to have to do this hurriedly. I could have made a whole sermon in that. Let me ask this question that's often asked when someone is wanting to find out, not familiar with churches of Christ and wanting to find out more. The question is the Church of Christ an evangelical church? Evangelical. We can see the word evangelism in there. And evangelism simply is teaching others about Christ, announcing the good news, literally. But we have to define evangelical before we can answer that question properly. Are churches of Christ evangelical churches? Well, it depends on what you mean by that. In seeking to define evangelical, here's some things that if these are in mind, then we can answer this question. Most evangelical churches believe that the Bible is literally the Word of God. They understand that though human beings were the penmen, that those human beings were guided by the Spirit of God in what they wrote and what they spoke. But God is the actual author of every word of Scripture. Number two, evangelical churches, according to this definition, believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Most evangelicals are tenaciously committed to this belief that salvation can be received only through faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus isn't merely a way to eternal life, he is the way to eternal life. A third mark of evangelical churches, according to this definition, is that a person's life must change when he or she becomes a Christian. And most evangelicals are unwavering in their belief that a person's life must change when he or she becomes a Christian. That we must shape our thinking and behavior according to the will of God that's found in Scripture. If those are the criteria of being an evangelical church, most would put us in that category. After all, we want to see, what do the Scriptures teach? And the Scriptures do teach that the Bible is literally the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, every Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy ever came by the will of man, or no prophecy ever had its origin in the will of man, but holy men of God spoke or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible affirms that, yes, the Bible is literally the Word of God. Number two, the Bible affirms that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And in a culture where diversity seems to be increasingly championed, this narrow way, this one-way street, is not welcomed or appreciated by many in our culture. But that doesn't deny the truth of the matter that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. There is salvation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. And yes, the Bible also affirms that a person's life must change when he or she becomes a Christian. The Bible calls that repentance. And Colossians teaches we're to put to death some things. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. We're to mortify those things. We're to put off some things like anger and malice and wrath and blasphemy, filthy language, Colossians 3. But on the other hand, we're also to put on, clothe ourselves with some things like love and kindness and mercy, humility. But yes, there's to be a change. That's what the Bible teaches. We're to be holy in all our conduct, 1 Peter 1. Why? Because it is written, be holy. God says, for I am holy. So yes, we're one of those churches that believes that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and that we are to live transformed lives. But I want you to know something. This is a cliffhanger, I hope, that'll keep you coming back. We don't consider ourselves to be just another evangelical church. There are some pretty significant differences that I'd like to study with you between churches of Christ and other evangelical church groups. There's much more to come. I'm out of time today. Please come back. But I want to conclude this message by affirming these three truths. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the only way. And yes, in order to follow Jesus, there has to be change. We must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38. And then as Christians, when we stumble and fall and are confronted with the mirror of God's Word and see that sin in our lives, there has to be change. There's some things we must continue to put to death in our lives, but also to put on. Salvation necessarily involves transformation. So we affirm these truths this morning. And we want to give opportunity for those who have been studying the Word of God and are ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to obey that form of doctrine that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer and raised to walk in newness of life, we hope and pray that you'll do that even this morning. If there's some changes we need to make, and some of them may be of a public nature when we want the prayers of our church family to pray with us, if that be the case, if you desire the prayers of the church on your behalf, please let that be known and please come right now as we stand and sing.